Friends, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would take us the rest of the way this Good Friday, the rest of our time here together, the rest of this actual day. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in and through us through the power of the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus into our world. We pray that as we continue to meditate upon the Lord's deep significance to us individually, but to the entire cosmic order, that you, Lord, would press the weight of your glory upon our hearts and upon our minds, and help us to grasp your incredible love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we lift this up. Amen. Greetings. As I look back, there's a lot of tradition associated with Good Friday. One of my favorite ones growing up, even though I wasn't Christian, but sometimes I would go to church with my grandparents or something like that, and he had the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. Now, there's actually more than seven, so it kind of depends upon how you divvy that up. But in any event, there's this kind of a classical seven words of Christ from the cross. And I think the one that always strikes me, that always kind of sticks out in my mind the most, is from the Gospel according to Luke, right? From Luke chapter 23. And it's Jesus says at one point, it's obviously near the very end of his life, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's from Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing." And you see that, and what you think is, most people think, and you should be captivated by the fact that Jesus Christ is forgiving from the cross, right? He has wrongfully been put on the cross, and here he is forgiving everyone who is mocking him, making fun of him. There are religious leaders who are utterly happy that finally we've been able to get him. We've been trying to get him for all this time. It's been a ministry for three and a half years, and we've been trying to get the guy, and we finally got him. And it's in the face of mockery from religious leaders, from his own people. It's in the face of utter mockery from Romans who just don't care anything about any of this Jewish stuff. They're like, I don't care. I don't care about your God. I don't care about your traditions. You guys are weirdos. And for them, the Romans were used to killing people. They were very good at it, especially when it came to crucifixion. They were quite good. They were a killing machine. They knew what to do. And yet here he is, Jesus Christ on the cross, the just and the innocent for the unjust and the sinful, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And what hits us is, wow, he's forgiving. Right? He's forgiving from the cross. Now, he's not using his miraculous power to wipe everybody out. He's forgiving. He's not asking God, "Vindicate me." Right? He's forgiving. And that it hits us because we think about how wonderful that is, how loving that is, how kind that is. It convicts us because we think about our own capacity to forgive. And we're like, man, no one's ever done anything that bad to me, even the worst thing. Could I do that? It's very challenging us. But I want to draw your attention to something else about this. He says, "For they do not know what they're doing." He appeals to God the Father on the basis of human ignorance. He says, "Forgive them." Why? Because, or for, they do not know what they're doing. And you look at that, and I know I looked at that and went, whoa. Okay. I believe it because it's Jesus. But I'm getting into his mindset and saying, everybody seems to know what they're doing. They put him on a Roman cross. They knew what they were doing. They're making fun of him. They know what they're doing. Right? Judas has betrayed him. Judas really, really knew what he was doing. He mapped it out. He planned it. He even had it down to like the amount of money that he would be bought and paid for in order to betray Jesus. Right? People seem to know what they're doing. And so, but at the same time, I'm looking at this and I'm like, well, but Jesus said it. There's got to be something to this, right? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And it's fascinating to me that Jesus appeals to God the Father for forgiveness of all the people who have ruined him on the basis of their ignorance. On the basis of their ignorance. So what it got me thinking, I went, wait a minute. Okay, so it got me thinking through this last bit of Jesus' life, right? His last week and into his last few days. And I thought, well, wait a minute. You see lots of ignorance. There's lots of ignorance. There's lots of ignorance leading up to the cross. Gobs of it. And in our own culture, we are a culture where we have all this great technology, and you know, our phones are these little computers that we have more computing power in our phones than they had originally when they sent the original astronauts to the moon. We have lots of tech and lots of information. We are the information age. We're more informed easily than any other generation that's ever existed on planet Earth, and it's not even close. But yet we find ourselves, especially in today's world, especially right now in our cultural moment, profoundly ignorant, informed but unwise, informed but ignorant. And I thought, how appropriate for this Good Friday in 2024 to think about this statement from Jesus, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they are doing. And to think about all the ignorance that led up to the cross. All the ignorance that led up to the cross. Think about it. Look at Peter, great candidate. Peter, go to Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, right? It reads as follows. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to test you men, like a farmer tests his wheat. Oh, Simon, Simon, I've prayed that you would not lose your faith. Help your brothers be stronger when you come back to me. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go to jail with you. I will even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will say that you don't know me. You will say this three times. Peter is well-meaning. But he's ignorant. He's ignorant of himself. He doesn't know himself. And that's true for a lot of us. A lot of us, we think very highly of ourselves. We think that we would have courage in certain moments, that we would not fail. We wouldn't fail God. We would not fail others. And then the moment comes. And it's not always, but we've had this moment in our lives where we fail and we go, I did not know who I was. I was not who I thought. Now, I know that's not all the moments of our lives, praise God. But we've had these moments, I've had them before, where I was not who I thought I was. I was not even who I told God I thought I was. Peter doesn't know himself. Go back a little earlier in that same chapter, Luke chapter 22, right? Verses 3 through 6, right? Read about Judas. We read about Judas. We're told one of Jesus' 12 apostles was named Judas Iscariot. Satan entered him, and he went and talked with the leading priests and some of the soldiers who guarded the temple. He talked to them about a way to hand Jesus over to them. The priests were very happy about this. They promised to give Judas money for doing this. He agreed. Then he waited for the best time to hand him over to them. He wanted to do it when no one was around to see it. Right? It's Judas. He sells Jesus out for what ultimately we know is just a few pieces of silver, about 30 pieces of silver. That's it. He sells him out. He betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus, thinking that he won't. Peter's not plotting to deny Jesus. He really thinks he's going to come through for Christ. He even thinks he's actually better than the other disciples, and that he's actually going to love Jesus more, even if they leave him. Peter will not. Peter doesn't know he's going to fail. Judas is different. He plots this. He maps this out. He maps out the betrayal. He knows exactly what he's doing. Kinda. He knows what he's doing, but he doesn't understand how much it will cost. and ultimately he will lose his life. He doesn't know betrayal's true cost. He thinks he does. He thinks it's only 30 pieces of silver for a guy who he thinks is going to ultimately die. And Judas doesn't make it to Easter Sunday. He doesn't know betrayal's cost. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, the big three, right? The big three. Luke 22 yet again. Go to verse 39. Jesus left the city, went to the Mount of Olives. His followers went with him. He said to his followers, pray for strength against temptation. Then Jesus went about 50 steps away from them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, please don't make me drink from this cup. But not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel from heaven came to help him. Jesus was full of pain. He struggled hard in prayer. Sweat dripped from his face like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he finished praying, he went to his followers. He found them asleep, worn out from grieving. Jesus said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray for strength against temptation. Right. And we know that all of his disciples are with him, but Peter, James, and John are a bit closer in that instance. And no one understands the moment. They don't get that this is the hour where Jesus is going to be taken. They don't quite get it. They're anxious. They're anxious with him. They know he's anxious. But they don't quite understand the moment. And so they're grieving and they go to sleep. Jesus is grieving and he sweats blood. They don't understand the moment. Right? They don't get the weight of this moment. They don't know what's coming upon them. They don't know what's coming upon Christ. They don't understand that he needs them to pray for him, which is an astonishing statement that the Son of God leaned on his disciples and said, please pray. Please pray. Because he knows what's coming. The cross is coming. They don't understand the moment. In Mark's gospel, chapter 14 of his gospel, we read this, starting in verse 43. Reads as follows. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 apostles, came there. He had a big crowd of people with him, all carrying swords and clubs. They'd been sent from the leading priests, the teachers of the law, and the older Jewish leaders. Judas planned to do something to show them which one was Jesus. He said, the one I kiss will be Jesus. Arrest him and guard him while you lead him away. So Judas went over to Jesus and said, teacher. Then he kissed him. The men grabbed Jesus and arrested him. One of the followers standing near Jesus grabbed his sword and pulled it out. He swung it at the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said, why do you come to get me with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple area. You did not arrest me there. But all these things have happened to show the full meaning of what Scripture says. Then all of Jesus' followers left him and ran away. One of those following Jesus was a young man wearing only a linen cloth. When the people tried to grab him, he left the cloth in their hands and ran away naked. The 12 disciples don't understand Christ's victory. They stuck with him for a while, and you got to ask yourself a question, why leave at that moment? I mean, Jesus has been talking about dying. Right, he's been saying, I'm going to die. You can chart it in the Gospels. There's this weird change where Jesus is telling them openly about the cross. They stick with him. All the Jewish religious leaders come to arrest him. They stick with him. And then finally he gives himself over, and that's when they run. Why? They finally get it. The miracle-working rabbi with all the power is not going to fight. And they're looking, going, are you kidding? Like, they were ready to fight. That's why it's, you know, one of them cuts off a guy's ear. It's actually Peter. And he cuts off this guy named Malchus's ear. They're ready to fight. They think, okay, it's on. Let's go. It's go time. Kingdom time, right? And he's not going to fight. And they go, no way. And they run. They don't understand the victory of the cross. They couldn't have. They don't understand. They really are not going to get Easter. right? And so they run because they realize he's not fighting, or at least not the way that they want to fight. And so they run. They don't understand his victory. They don't understand his victory. John 18. John chapter 18. Right. The religious leaders have put Jesus on trial, but they can't execute him just yet because they have to go to the Romans to get some authority for this, some extra firepower. So they go to Pilate. Jesus and Pilate end up talking. Very revealing discussion they have. John 18, pick it up in verse 33. Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Is that your own question, or did other people tell you that about me?" Pilate said, "I'm not a Jew. It was your own people and their leading priests who brought you to me. What have you done wrong?" Jesus says, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If it did, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jewish leaders. No, my kingdom is not an earthly one." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You are right to say that I'm a king. I was born for this, to tell people about the truth. That's why I came into the world, and everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Pilate doesn't know truth. He doesn't get that. He's like, "What truth? What are you talking about? What's truth? What's that?" He also doesn't know he's talking to the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't get it. He can't make sense of Jesus. Jesus makes zero sense to him. "You're a king, but you're before me?" Pilate's a governor. What are you? He doesn't get it. Pilate just wants to be done. He doesn't know he's talking to the truth. He's ignorant. He's ignorant. Right? Also, John 18, verses 38 through 40. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Then he went out to the Jewish leaders again and said to them, "I can find nothing against this man, but it's one of your customs for me to free one prisoner to you at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to free this king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Let Barabbas go free." Barabbas was a rebel. And instead of rebel, which you could put there, is that Barabbas was a terrorist. He was a Jewish zealot, and he's to terrorize Romans. Right? He was a terrorist. He was like a guerrilla fighter. Right? Straight up terrorist. Right? And they pick Barabbas. Why? Right? The mob doesn't get what's happening here. It's Passover. Jews from all over the Roman Empire flood into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Right? Every year. This is what they do. Makes sense. Well, where is Jesus' ministry mostly taking place? In Judea, right? In this concentrated area, Judea, this region, right? The center of which is Jerusalem, okay? If you're a Jew outside of Judea, you don't know anything about Jesus. You don't know what's going on. You know, miracles, his claims, maybe he's the Messiah. For some people, you know, they know he said he's Son of God. They don't know all that. They're just the Johnny-come-latelys. They're just in time for Passover. So when the Pharisees and the religious leaders say, "Hey, that guy has blasphemed God," because remember, that's what they accused him of when they had him on trial. You're all hopped up on religion. You're ready to celebrate Passover, and you're like, "Oh no, he didn't. Oh, I know what we got to do with him." They have no idea what's going on. And the religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead, they know this. And so they come in all hopped up spiritually. "Oh, we're going to kill the blasphemer. Yeah, we can let the terrorists go. That's fine." They have no idea that they're complicit, what they're complicit in. And then lastly, the religious leaders. Right? Mark 15. Start at verse 25. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they nailed Jesus to the cross. There was a sign with a charge against him written on it. It said, "King of the Jews." They also nailed two criminals to crosses beside Jesus, one on the right and one on the left. People walked by and said bad things to Jesus. They shook their heads and said, "You said you could destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. So save yourself. Come down from that cross." The leading priests and the teachers of the law were also there. They made fun of Jesus, the same as the other people did. They said to each other, "He saved others, but he could not save himself. If he really is the Messiah, the King of Israel, he should come down from the cross now. When we see this, then we will believe him." The criminals on the crosses beside Jesus also said bad things to him. All throughout this time, it's very easy to point to the religious leaders. They not only screw up terribly, they are acting godlessly. They have a kangaroo court with which to nail Jesus. They cook up false witnesses. They're breaking pretty much like every commandment to nail Jesus for alleged blasphemy, right? It's utter hypocrisy. But here you see it, right? You saved others, but you can't save him. He can't save himself. If he's the Messiah, come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. And then we'll believe. And then we'll believe, right? They always had this statement, because before, when he was working miracles, okay, you worked this kind of miracle, but if you worked another kind of miracle, then we'd believe. Right? They always kind of up the ante. If only you do this, then we believe. Oh, no, but if you do this other thing, then we'll believe. No, but if you believe, do this other thing, then we believe. And they've acted godlessly. They don't care. They don't want this kind of Messiah. And so now they mock him. They don't know God. They don't know God. The religious leaders who persecute Jesus don't know God. And Jesus tells them that in different ways, that they don't know God. Ignorance. You see this journey of ignorance that leads to Good Friday, the original Good Friday, that leads to the cross, right? And we ourselves, we can't throw stones just yet because we live in glass houses. We have instances of ignorance, right? And there's different kinds of ignorance. There's very innocent ignorance, a kind of, really didn't know. The mob that comes in for Passover, they didn't know some things and they were duped, right? But then you have the religious leaders, and there's a different kind of ignorance, because there's an ignorance that says, "I don't know better," but then there's an ignorance that says, "Yeah, but you should have known better." And we've all felt both. Right? Perhaps we see ourselves in all of these folks, or at least in some of them. Right? The closer Jesus gets to death to save us, it becomes increasingly clear, even from his own disciples, that we really are people who need saving. Because we have these different degrees of ignorance that necessitate the cross. So there's bad news on Good Friday. Right? And the bad news on Good Friday is what we don't know, this ignorance, it can ruin us. It can ruin us. Right? It can ruin us. It ruined Judas. He didn't come back from it. It ruined Peter for a time. But praise God, by the grace of God, he did come back from it. It ruined the religious leaders, and some of them came back from it. Read Acts. Some of the religious leaders became believers. Some of them did not. You know, failure need not be final. But what we don't know can ruin us. But there's better news on Good Friday. The Christ we can know can save us. I praise God that he saved this ignorant sinner and continues to bring me along throughout my entire life. That's true for me. It's true for you too. When we look at the cross, we see that profound levels of ignorance necessitated Jesus going to the cross. And those profound levels of ignorance are still with us. Those who are duped those who simply don't know better, and then those who really should know better, but don't act like it. And the good news is that he's still saving. He's still saving. So if you're here and you see yourself in some way, shape, or form in these portraits of ignorance, good news, he still saves. Good news, failure is not final. Right? Even when we should have known better. Right? Praise the Lord. Right? That's true if you already know Christ. That's true if you do not yet know him. Right? But know this for a certainty. Unless you become acquainted with Christ, what you don't know will ruin you. And it will do so eternally. Right? Today is your day to come to know Jesus Christ as the ruler of your life who wants to sit on the throne of your heart. Friends, embrace the good news. Embrace both the good and the bad news, but know that the good news is the final news, especially if you come to know Christ, and especially if you stick with Christ through all of your ignorance and come to know him better. Amen? Amen. Praise God.